Thank you, Pastor Les. It's great to be on staff with you as well. That was not rehearsed from the heart, I'm sure. Pastor Rob is not with us today. He's at a different CBC, Caribbean Boat Church. So he's out in the Caribbean. He's on a cruise with his family, and we hope he's having a great time. So I thought we'd start our time together in prayer, and let's also thank God for Pastor Rob and ask that he would watch over him while he's there. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that we can come to your word. We thank you for Pastor Rob, who regularly and faithfully brings your word to us, helps us to understand it, preaches it faithfully. And Father, we ask that you would bless him and his family as they are on vacation, that you would give him rest and recuperation. And Father, that today, that he would glorify you, that his family would glorify you, and we thank you for him. And Father, as we are here in this place, we ask that you would use your word to change us, convict us where that is necessary, encourage us where that is necessary, and make us more and more to be a church that is the way you've designed it to be. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So this morning we are in the book of Philippians. And before we get to our text, I wanted to read a fictional letter. I'm going to stress that. This is a fictional letter from an employment agency to Jesus. As if Jesus had gone to them and said, "What do you think of these 12 guys?" This is what they came back with. "Dear sir, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you have picked for management positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken our battery of tests, and the results are in. It is the staff opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you're undertaking. They do not have the team concept. We'd recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience in managerial ability and proven capability. For example, Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. We feel that it is our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus definitely have radical leanings, and they both registered a high score on the manic depressive scale. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He's a man of ability and resourcefulness, meets people well, has a keen business mind, and has contacts in high places. He's highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. All the other profiles are self-explanatory. We wish you every success in your new venture. Sincerely yours, Jordan Management Consultants." Ah, the challenges of people. As this letter shows, got it wrong. People surprise you, they delight you, and they can disappoint you. And yet our God has designed his church for us to be together, to worship together, to serve him together. And he's called all different types of people to do this. And the world looks at it and says, "That's not going to work. Do you know you have people of different ages serving and worshiping together? That's not going to work. You have people of different ethnicities serving and worshiping together? That's not going to work." The world doubts it. However, they don't understand the body of Christ. They don't understand who Jesus is and what he has called us to as his church. And in his church, he has called us to something called unity. And today in Philippians 2, we're going to see how God expects his church to be unified. He expects his church to be unified. So let's turn our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Now, if you're familiar with Philippians, you'll know that there is a threat of division in this church. Another term might be a disunity. In fact, one renowned theologian says this. Well, I condensed it for you, but they said this. The one danger which threatened the Philippian church was that of disunity. There's a sense in which that is the danger of every healthy church. It is against that danger that Paul wished to safeguard his friends. Disunity in the church is when there is a disagreement among the members, and something like this can and has too often caused division in the church. Now, you may ask, what was this potential division over? What was it over? Well, from what we know, Paul's concern for the Philippians is not about doctrines, ideas, or practices that are clearly unbiblical. It's important we understand that. Paul is not calling people to simply ignore the big things. He's not calling us to ignore those things. Believers must never compromise doctrines or principles that are clearly biblical. The threat of division in the book of Philippians is about preferences that are largely matters of personal choice. Issues such as these should never be allowed to divide the body of Christ, and yet too often they do. Now, I'm not saying people set out to be divisive. Often the seeds of division start small, but they can grow into a large problem. For example, two people may disagree about the color of the carpet in the new church sanctuary. One leaves, one stays. Perhaps two deacons are discussing whether we should have a Coke or Pepsi machine in the gym. Both deacons leave. Now, these are fictional examples, so don't look around and say, who left? And where's that pop machine? I'm thirsty. Fictional examples, not from our church. But these are the type of examples of preferences and things that disunity creeps in on. So let's read our text. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Verse 3. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Before we jump into verse 1, we've identified the threat of disunity and what God is calling us to as unity. So it's important that we understand the picture of unity and the church that God has painted for us in his word. So if you were to go to Google, anyone ever use Google? I know, it's pretty new. If you were to go to Google and type in define unity, you get this. Two or more people being united or joined as a whole. You might say, yeah, that's awesome. Unity is good. Well, unity is not always good. You say, what? Unity is not always good. For example, you could be unified in a plot, rob a bank. Couldn't you? Herod and Pilate were unified in their opposition to Jesus. In the past, some Christian churches were united in their belief that segregation was a good thing. Unity on its own is not necessarily good. So it is important for us, if we are calling Christians, if we believe that God's word is calling us to unity, it's important for us to understand the definition, God's definition, of what that unity is and what it will look like and what it is around. What it is around. What we need is a unity that is based on what and how the Bible calls for it. Therefore, it is a unity in the truth, God's way. Our unity as Christians is because we share a common faith in Jesus and have been given the Holy Spirit. And 1 Corinthians 12 describes the way. 1 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? Verse 18. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. Paul used the human body as an analogy for the unity of the church in Christ. In these verses, he uses the word body 18 times. Paul says, the body, for just as the body is one. We can just stop there. The body is one. It's unified. The parts of your body are not meant to be disconnected. Now you don't need to go to medical school. Don't disconnect your body. Leave it there. It's not like your tent that you take and you take it apart and you put it back up, put it in the trunk, throw it in the garage. Say, I need a pole for something. So you grab one. No. The body is not meant to be disconnected. We are to be one. But what are we to be one around? This is crucial. What is our unifying point? It's essential to remember that we as Christians, yes, we are to be one, but we can only be unified as a body in the way God wants us to be because of Christ. He is our head. Ephesians 5:23, Christ is the head of the church. Very plain. If we detach our bodies from our heads, it's not good. You die, right? You don't see anybody without a head. Everybody's got one. Just check. Yeah. It's there. You need the head. The body needs the head. Without Christ as the head, the body cannot function. And you have problems. All believers are one in him. One body. Unified, receiving all resources and all our strength and all our wisdom and all our instructions from the same head. He is to be the guiding force, the guiding person, our Savior. He is to guide the church. Our verses say we all came to be a part of the body through the same way, the one and only way. We are one in one body because as verse 13 says, for in one spirit, we are all baptized into one body. This happens when we receive salvation, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so a diverse group of people with different backgrounds and skin tones and experience have the most important thing in common, our Savior, Jesus Christ. When the world says, ha, that won't work, it's because they don't understand. They don't understand who Christ is, that he is our head, that he is instructing us and showing us how to live together through his spirit and his word. When you become a Christ follower by grace through faith, from the moment you received Jesus Christ, you became a part of that body and you're put there by the same spirit. But back to Philippi. And something is threatening the disunity of this body. And Paul has recognized this danger, and so he writes to them to avoid it. And in the first four verses of chapter 2, Paul gives us what is perhaps the most concise and practical teaching about unity in the New Testament. In these four powerful verses, he shows us what it looks like for Christians to be unified. So first, we're going to see the why. The why. Why are we called to be unified? Ask the question. Anybody here like to ask questions? Nobody? I can see anybody's hands. Yeah, there we go. Got some response. In grade 7, I got an award. Asking the most questions award. I'm sure my teacher loved that. Yeah, no, I'm serious. It's real. I got a certificate. It's real. I always, there was something I didn't know, and I wanted to ask why or how come or when. Sometimes we need to ask one more question. Heard a story about two men who met on the street. First man walks up to the second. Second man's got a dog. First man says, hey, does your dog bite? Guy says, no, my dog doesn't bite. So the first man goes and pets this dog. He gets bit. Anyone ever been bit by a dog? I have. It's unsettling. The guy's like, hey, I thought you said the dog doesn't bite. Guy says, my dog doesn't bite. That's not my dog. Sometimes we don't ask enough questions, right? We don't ask enough questions. And so here Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he anticipates the question from the Philippians, why should we seek unity, Paul? Why? We are different. We have different values. Why should we be unified? So let's look right at verse number 1. So if. If means if it is true. To make it even clearer, we could substitute the word because. Because of all of these things, easy to give us a few, these are your driving motives. These are your reasons, your whys, that you are to obey Christ and be a unified Philippians 2 church. So let's look a little closer at each one. First, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, if you have your faith in Jesus Christ, you have received so much from him. So much. You have received more than you can ever imagine, the Bible says. It's amazing. And what he's saying here is because Christ has so consistently and faithfully helped you, he saved you from your slavery to sin, this is how you ought to respond. By being of the same mind, by being united. Because of his great blessings, you will do this. If there's any encouragement in Christ. Second, we see any comfort from love. As Christians, we have known Christ's love. Amen. So thankful. And the comfort of his love in salvation and sanctification. And so out of gratefulness, we are to seek the unity of his church. God has poured his love out on us. Anybody know Romans 5:8? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Another place it uses the word, while we were God's enemies. Wow, and he loved us. And so because of this, seek unity. Any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love. Then Paul moves to the Holy Spirit for the third part of why. If any fellowship with the Spirit. If you have any fellowship with the Spirit, if you are a Christian, every believer, 1 Corinthians says, is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Of course, you have fellowship with the Spirit. He is the source of spiritual power, spiritual gifts, and spiritual fruit. Believers have received all his benefits. He is the guarantor of believers' eternal inheritance. Once again, we are to be full of gratitude. The final piece of why, any affection and sympathy. These are good things. God has shown these qualities to us in his grace. We are so undeserving, and yet we experience his amazing grace. Because you have received affection and sympathy from your heavenly Father, seek unity. Be a Philippians 2 church. Now, what do all these things have in common? Why does Paul give us these four? Well, you look at them, they all have to do with salvation. They all have to do with salvation. God has provided you with a solution to the problem of sin in your life. He has called you out of your sin into a relationship with his Son. Your eternity has been sealed by the blood of Jesus. And because of that, pursue unity as a church, as the body of Christ. Because you love him, out of gratitude, be a Philippians 2 church. Then Paul adds one more thing. He says, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Paul says, oh, and if I heard you say, if I got a report from you that said, we are unified, Paul. We're unified in Christ. He said, oh, I'd be so joyful. On a personal note, this is how I feel when I come here on Sundays. I feel that unity, and it brings me joy as well. It's an amazing thing to have a church that is unified, that wants to be unified around Christ. And if we have received salvation, it is our responsibility, let me rephrase that, it is our pleasure to seek unity as Christ has called us to. So we see the why. But what will it look like? How will you know it is happening? How will you know if a church is unified? If we are a Philippians 2 church. And so we see the signs. The signs. Story goes of a young American engineer. And this young man was in love with a young woman. But his firm decided that they would like to send him overseas for 2 years. To Ireland, in fact. And this is back a little while before the internet, and so they'd be out of contact, and they'd write letters and things, but those take time. And so they had to debate. They said, well, if you take this job, we'll be able to get married. That'll be a good chunk of money. We'll be able to get a house. And so together, they decided that he would go. So he went for 2 years to take this job in Ireland. So their letters flowed back and forth. In one particular letter, this young man's sweetheart wrote, I'm nervous that you may find a young Irish girl to take my place as your sweetheart. And so he wrote back to her. He wrote, I admit, sometimes I'm tempted, but I fight it. I'm keeping myself for you. In the next mail delivery, the young man received, it contained a note from his sweetheart and a harmonica. I'm sending this to you, she wrote, so you can learn to play it and have something to take your mind off those girls. The engineer replied, thanks for the harmonica. I'm practicing on it every night and thinking of you. After 2 years, the time came to the States. At the airport, she was waiting for him. But as he rushed forward to embrace her, she held up a restraining hand and said, before anything happens here, let's hear you play that harmonica. She wanted to know. That was going to be her sign that he had indeed been doing what he said he was. When we are united, there will be the marks that will show it as a church. How are we to tell if we are a Philippians 2 church? Well, the first sign here in verse 2 is to be of the same mind. Paul reminds believers in the book of Romans that most conflict comes from setting our minds on earthly things instead of the things above. This will not mean that we, you know, like some strange robots controlled by the same master all say the same thing at the same time and think the exact same thoughts. But it means that we'll be filling our minds with the same things. With God's word. With good teaching. And so when there is a case when we disagree, we will seek answers from the same source, from God's word. A second sign is having the same love. This means to love others equally. Because not everyone gets along with everyone else on the same level. There's certain people that we will have more in common with than others. This needs to be an intentional choice to love others as we have been loved by Christ. This goes back to one of our motivations to be unified, in fact, in verse 1. This doesn't mean that you will be friends, quote unquote, with everyone, but you commit to loving them because they are in the body of Christ with you. The next is being in full accord. This literally means one-souled. The picture is of a people who are living together in harmony, working for one purpose. This does not mean that they will agree on everything, but are pushing for the same goal, the glory of God through the unity of his church. And fourthly, we see, and of one mind. This has also been translated intent on one purpose. It literally means thinking one thing, very similar to being of the same mind at the start of this list, as if Paul is perhaps bringing us full circle. That same mind is one that is directed by the Holy Spirit for the glory of God. It means that we will seek our answers from the same place, our God and his word. It means that we will have the same standard for all. What a help to unity. We have an instruction manual given to us by our God. Can you imagine playing a game out of two different games instruction manuals? Perhaps Monopoly and Battleship? And you say, I'd like to buy a battleship. The guy's like, what? What are you talking about? He says, I'm going to shoot a rocket at Boardwalk. You say, what? I don't know. It's confusing. God has given us one standard, his word. This is to be our instructions, our standard. So Paul has told us the why. He's shown us the signs. Now, he will give us a way to get there. And we're calling this third point Philippians 2 somebody. Philippians 2 somebody. Verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now, if you spend any time with me at all, you'll know that from our youth ministry and our college and career ministry, we will say this pretty often. I'm going to Philippians to you. And this comes out of a study we did a few years ago on Philippians. And it means that you're putting someone else's interests above yours. I can think of the end of one youth event. We had a tie between the two sides, and the other team said, they can have the victory. We're going to Philippians to them. Now, I'm like, yes, someone's listening to me. This is great. But that's an example of it. Looking to their interest, not only to yours, Philippians to somebody. And there's five instructions here in these two verses, helping us to see how to live unified as a church. The first is that we are to reject selfishness. Reject selfishness. I think everybody can get behind this. Do nothing from selfishness. This is first, since selfishness leads to many other sins. Selfishness is placing your will above God's will. Very close to pride, very closely tied. You think, I know better, or I'm going to do it my way this time, God. Ugh. Selfishness. Ridding yourself of selfishness will lead to the marks that we just discovered in verse 2. A selfish person looks to their own gain. Doesn't matter what happens to others. What a great recipe for disunity, selfishness. Secondly, to promote spiritual unity, we are due to nothing out of rivalry or conceit. Rivalry is pushing for your own way. Conceit means pursuing your glory and praise. A person with such conceit considers himself to be right all the time. Maybe you've met someone like that. They are always right. It doesn't matter if you show them beyond a shadow of a doubt that they're wrong. No, but I'm right. Ah, come on. Conceit. Romans 11:25 describes it as being wise in your own sight. If we have this attitude, rivalry and conceit, disunity is coming. It's soon to follow. Third, we're supposed to have humility. Humility. Literally means lowliness of mind. You say, that humility, that's weak. I'm not going to be that. Well, if you follow Jesus, you better be. Because Jesus describes himself this way. Gentle and humble in heart, Matthew 11:29. Three times in Peter's first letter, 1 Peter, he calls for humility. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. It's 1 Peter 5. Genuine humility involves believers considering others better than themselves. Now, sometimes we get confused. If we're humble, that means we think we're like a piece of garbage. No, that's not what it is. Humility is not thinking you're a worthless piece of trash, but as a Christian, it's knowing that you are saved by grace. Grace. You're like, grace. Grace is getting what you don't deserve when in fact you deserve the opposite. In the Bible, grace is being saved from your sin when in fact you deserve to be punished for your sin. And we'll add eternally in there. Saved for your sin eternally when in fact you deserve to be punished eternally. When you realize what you are saved from your sin, what a great help to bring that humility, to realize you are not in charge. God is in charge. Humility. Also calls for humility. He calls himself, in fact, in 1 Corinthians 15:9, the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle. In Ephesians 3:8, he says that he is the very least of all saints. And in 1 Timothy 1:15, he calls himself the foremost of sinners. This is a man who wrote 13 letters in the New Testament. Humility. Sometimes looking to others' interests and counting them as more significant than yourself will involve humbling yourself to apologize. And how often do we need that with people? Myself included, of course. I remember the day I got married, my dad said to me, be the first to say you're sorry. Apologize. Have that humility. Story goes of a Christian professor who was listening to his students as they presented oral readings. One young man stood to read and he held his book in the left hand, which at this time was not the proper way. So the professor thundered at him, take your book in your right hand and be seated. He yelled at him. At this harsh rebuke, the student held up his right arm. He didn't have a right hand. The other students shifted uneasily in their chairs. For a moment, the professor hesitated. I think working out his pride in his mind. Then he made his way to the student, put his arm around him, and with tears streaming from his eyes said, I didn't know. Please, will you forgive me? His humble apology made a lasting impact on that young man. This story told sometime later in a large gathering of believers. At the close of the meeting, a man came forward, turned to the crowd, and raised his right arm. It ended at the wrist. He said, I was that student. My professor led me to Christ, but he never could have done it if he had not made the wrong right, if he was not willing to come to me in humility to admit he was wrong. The fourth and fifth parts here of Philippians 2-ing somebody, the negative statements, each of you should look not only to his own, to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Yes, see to your needs, but also to look to the interests of others. And we have to tie into that, count others more significant than yourselves. So these things come together. When we disagree on an issue, and it's going to happen, it will happen. Yes, let's discuss it gently, lovingly. Even the most serious debate over those critical matters should be carried on in a spirit of humility and mutual respect. Problems arise when the defense of our position becomes clouded by self-defense. In other words, the real problems come when you're no longer trying to discern what God's word says, but what I want. And if it is not a clear biblical issue, but an issue of preference, Philippians 2 somebody. To be a Philippians 2 church, it is absolutely essential to look to the interests of others in our church. And if we are doing this to each other, how will we become divided? Let's move to some application this morning. I trust that the Holy Spirit has been working in your heart, convicting where it needs to be done, encouraging where it needs to be done. Let's look at 3 points together. The first is examine. We as Christians have a difficult task, at least from the world's perspective. All of us are from different places, different backgrounds, different families. You know that our church has said explicitly, we want to be a multi-generational, multi-ethnic church. That's not supposed to work. And there's going to be challenges with that. But we are called to be unified, to be a part of what God made as the church. You may not want to be unified with some of the people in your church. You may want it your way. I may want it my way. But God tells us here in Philippians that if you are a Christian, you are united in the Spirit and your purpose is to glorify God. How am I doing as a part of the body of Christ? At this point, as Pastor Rob frequently says, You may be tempted to think about that other person and what they've done to you. No, not right now. Right now, examine yourself. Ask yourself, how am I doing in this area? How am I doing? Am I striving to be of one mind, to have the same love and be in full accord? On issues of personal preference or choice, am I causing division and in that being selfish? And I would say that at some point, probably many points in all of our lives, we have been selfish. And if God is bringing something to mind for you this morning, something maybe you need to deal with, the next step is for us. After you examine, there's something there. Next, we're going to go to repent. This morning, you may be here. You're a Christian. You've realized that you have been some part of some disagreement that could lead to a disunity in our church. That instead of counting others more significant than yourself, you've acted from rivalry and conceit. Now is the time to repent of that. That means to turn from the sin you're living in now and follow God's ways instead. And this can be very humbling, which is good, as we've seen in our verses, but it can be hard. This can be very humbling. Admit you were wrong, that you're in sin, that you're following the world instead of God in that point. But after it is done and you're following God, the joy is unspeakable and you have been obedient. Now you may be here and realize you have never understood what Christ has done for you. Never realized that he's offered to you salvation, that he sent Jesus, who is the Son of God, who lived a perfect life, to die on the cross, and in that, taking on himself the punishment for sin, and not staying dead, but rising again. Perhaps you've never heard that before. Perhaps the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is new. And if that is the case, according to Jesus, you have not been his disciple. And it is time to give your life to Jesus, to join with this body, to come to Christ, to say, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. You say to him, Jesus, I am a sinner. I repent of my sin. I believe the only way for me to be changed, to have my sins forgiven, is by believing in what Jesus did for me on the cross. I want to live my life for you, Jesus. If you've never said that, you've never believed that, today is the day. Say, I want to follow you, Jesus. Our third point, Philippians 2, somebody. Philippians 2, somebody. Ah, man. Writing a sermon, you get convicted. You're reminded of those things that you've done that are selfish. And I want to say that I have been selfish. I've looked out for my own gain. I've had a high view of myself, sought my goals, my glory. And I hope that you all will admit that at some point in your life, you have done these things as well. This is how people are hurt and disunity can occur. When you think that you're always right, that others are always wrong, that you know better than the Bible or God, God says you need an attitude adjustment. If you're always seeking what you want, a unity that is centered on you, then there is no possibility of unity anymore. We must have humility. To treat others better than ourselves, not neglecting our own needs, but counting others as more significant. And if you think this might be hard for you, don't worry. We're all in the same boat. We need to be in prayer for God to strengthen us. If you have trouble thinking of yourself second, consider all of your sin. Just for a second, don't dwell on it. Because if you're a Christian, you have been forgiven, but you still did it. You're not perfect. None of us have arrived. There is none of us here who are perfect. When you think that you're always right, remember all the times that you've been wrong. And remember that God is always right, and he is asking us to live this way in unity. If an issue comes up and there's disagreement, yes, there is a place to have a discussion based around God's word, finding out what it has to say about the issue. But don't come into that discussion sure that you're right. Come in humble, willing to be corrected by God's word. And if it is not there, like a Pepsi machine versus a Coke machine, Remember to look out for the interests of others. Be ready to apologize if you're in sin, and forgive if you have been wronged. If you've been wronged by a person in our church, God says you must forgive as he has forgiven you. It will require effort. And hopefully, if you're both looking out for each other, God will be pleased and unity will grow. Aren't we all like the disciples in our opening illustration? People look in our lives, we have flaws and problems. And yet, we have been saved by Jesus Christ. We have been justified by him. We have been extended grace and forgiveness, and it is amazing. And we are now called, because of that, to live together in one body here at Cloverdale with Christ as our head. Will you be with me so thankful for the salvation that we have that together we will pursue being a Philippians 2 church? Will you do that? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for salvation. Nothing we have done will ever, or even partly in any fraction of anything, repay. For it is purely by grace that we've been saved. And Father, I pray for our church that you would give us a unity centered on Christ. Father, we would remember that Jesus is our head, that we would seek to glorify you. Father, that we would have no other purpose than to seek your glory, root out selfishness from among us. And Father, may we pursue what you have asked us to. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.